Good morning, Campus Church. My name is Josh. I am not the preacher here. Thank you, friend. I'm not the preacher here, although I will say Dusty and I look really similar to each other, so people confuse us often. That happens all the time, so I can understand your confusion. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning? It's from John 11. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Come and see, Lord." And Jesus began to weep. You can be seated. I'm so grateful to be with you this morning and to be able to speak with you. I've been so grateful for this series that Dusty's titled Beloved. It's meant a lot to me for a lot of different reasons, mostly because I agree with his premise that it is the weightiest of matters. In my colloquialism, it's the whole ballgame. I think it is the foundation of all things. For me, maybe it's my mind and how I see things, I need a lens to see through, right? I need something to help me coalesce all the different stories. I remember when I was younger, I had so many different things coming at me about the Lord, right? And it was wonderful stuff, the stories here and there and the devotional thoughts and the verses and all the different perspectives from all the different people. And I remember thinking, this is great, and I don't know how to put it all together. Struggling to like understand how it all works and fits. There's so many different ideas. And so for me, something like this is the lens, right? The story that we can understand how it all works together. And what I'm so grateful for is that the story we come to and the lens that we can see all of it through, that we can see ourselves and our lives, our relationships, and maybe especially our connection with God, is through his love. It was unending, constant, consistent, permanent love. Instead of just a list of rules that I'm supposed to like be graded by, right? Instead of just a list of things that I'm supposed to adhere to, instead, the lens that we see all of this through is his love. And it, for me, it makes the rest of it meaningful. It puts it together for me. It helps me understand how to approach all of the things that are really difficult and beautiful and wonderful. All of it makes sense, for me at least. We can see it through there. The story itself is what's so fascinating to me. I really love stories. I really love stories. I grew up with them. My mom's a librarian, so like no one loves books or stories more than her, and we talked about stories all the time. If you've ever been around Ted Thames, my father, like he's like just a phenomenal storyteller, right? And so like story has always been really like kind of foundational to me. It helps me, like anchors me, helps me understand, helps me communicate. And so it's interesting because that's kind of how my career has shifted as well. It's what I do on a day-to-day basis. I'm a licensed counselor here in Georgia. My office is in Peachtree Corners. And so like most of my day, pretty much all of my day, is spent with people in the room like talking about their stories and holding their stories and sometimes helping them see different stories or maybe offering new ideas of how to build their next story. But it's something that I really gravitate towards and I see and I hold. It makes a lot of sense to me. And I love working with people in that way. I will tell you, there are some stories that make a lot of sense through this lens of God's love. One of them that I always appreciate and feels really like good to be a therapist in a moment when you get to do this is when someone comes in longing for redemption, right? Looking for grace. And if you can show them and offer them the idea that like that their behavior or the choices that they made do not lessen the love of God, right? That God's love is constant and consistent and permanent. That's something that you can really hold to. And it creates a lot of connection. And there's a lot of like coalesce. Like it makes sense. Something that they can hold to as they walk out of the office. But I will tell you, there's another story that I've had a hard time myself in my personal life and also in my office kind of managing and fitting inside of this lens of the love of God. And it's the one of suffering, of pain, of loss, of hurt, and grief. It's hard to understand, and I think we have to name it and talk about it. It's hard to understand how we can see a God that loves us and knows us and is powerful and is strong, and yet we have to endure this pain. I think that that's where Mary and Martha are in this story. This is the story of Lazarus, and there's so many different things you can talk about inside of the story. I will be like fully honest with you. It is a tough story sometimes. It's a difficult story to understand. But I will tell you, I really deeply relate with Mary and Martha. We saw Mary's question. Martha asked the same one earlier in the chapter. It's interesting because they actually don't ask a question. They say, if you had been here, Lord, right? For me, I hear that as I hear a ton of questions behind that. I wonder if you do. The questions that I think are worth asking, should be asked, something that is deeply instinctual, and it's something like this. Where were you, Lord? Where are you? Why are you not here? What are you doing? These are difficult questions because what we find is there's very few times where we have really good answers to them. It's a difficult question to ask. And what is interesting about being in my chair at times is that people will ask, they will come into my office and they will ask that of me, and they expect like an actual answer. Like, where is the Lord? And I'm like, oh, I have to disappoint them because like I'm just a guy. Like I don't know. I don't know where the Lord is. I'm so sorry that you came in and wanting that question answered. I want you to know too, I have the same one. I have the same questions. Where are you, Lord? What are you doing? I'm interested in this because I think what happens here really quickly is that we begin to create new stories inside of those questions. I believe we start answering them, right? I believe we begin to filter those through particular lenses. We don't even mean to. There's two that are often rise. There's probably many others, but two that I can kind of put inside of these categories. One is I'm being punished. Two, I'm being abandoned, right? And so then I begin to see the moment through this particular lens, that particular story, right? If you had been here, Lord, if you had done this, it would not be this way. So something, there must be some reason, right? There must be something that I could have done or should have done. There must be something that I didn't live up to. There must be some worthiness that I did not obtain, still don't have. Lord, why are you not here? I think these two questions call to something that I think we long for, by the way, all of the time. But I think especially in moments of pain, of loss, and of suffering. And these two things are certainty and control, right? This idea of knowing for sure how this thing works, of understanding what's going to happen and what should happen and how to make it happen. There's a thing that happens in these moments that is laid bare in front of us that we do not often want to look at. But as humans, we have to like wrestle with, and it is that we have very defined limits, that we are fragile. And that is devastating and difficult. I will tell you, honestly, as a parent, that is very difficult to hold. We work really hard, actually, at making that not be our present reality, when often, I think always, it is. And so what we do is we try to look and figure out what could have happened. How could this not have happened? How could I have behaved? Or what could I have said or done or prayed? How could I have made sure that this doesn't happen again? How can I make it stop? One of the things that's so interesting about sitting with people in these moments is that there's really very few words to offer them. Because what people are not looking for in these moments in any way is some sort of like existential like thought process, right? They're not looking for some like nugget of wisdom that they can like write a poem about later. Like what they're looking for it to stop hurting. What they're looking for is for the diagnosis to change, for their kid to get out of jail, for the boss to call back and say you're rehired. Like that's the answer that they're looking for. They're calling like, Lord, make it stop. Kate Bowler wrote a book, and I'm gonna make sure I say it correctly because I've said it like three different ways inside of the ways I've explained it to other people. But it is, everything happens for a reason and other lies I've loved. It's a really good book. I would really love for you to read it. Also, just Kate Bowler in general is one of my favorite writers right now if you're looking for someone. But in this book, it's just a reflection on her cancer diagnosis. She was 35 years old. She just had a kid 2 years before. They had gone through years of infertility, and this happened. And she just was a writer. She was already fairly well-known at the time, and so she just started, like, categorizing and writing through her experience in chemo and with her son and in the hospital and writing and writing. And she submitted something, and they published it in the New York Times. She said she wasn't really expecting this to happen, but it was, like, it was really well-read, and she really appreciated the fact that it was published, but it did not necessarily make her life better. Somehow, like, the place where she was at was out, and they sent her hundreds of thousands of letters, hundreds of thousands of letters. And she said, I read a lot of them. What was so fascinating to her about the responses, many were kind and supportive, but even more, what they tried to do, what most of the letters tried to do is they tried to explain her suffering to her, right? Like they tried to give her some sort of thing. Like some tried to minimize it and say like, see, look, you're suffering compared to all these people. And then others said, look, there's a reason why this happens. Here's why. This is what it's going to mean, right? And she was like kind of flabbergasted by it. She was like, these stories, though even well-intended, are weak and flimsy. They don't hold water. And below it, without intending to, there's cruelty in them, right? That I could somehow hold my mouth correctly and this wouldn't happen. Like, this is not the story that's worth telling. And so I wonder as we approach this and we try hard to put the lens of a loving God who loves us always and constantly and permanently over this, maybe there are other stories that we can go towards and head towards that do not necessarily have to provide us with certainty and control. Maybe we can remember, if we try, and we do it as a community, we do it as a body, we do it as followers of Jesus, we can try to remember that certainty and control are not our saviors, that instead it's Jesus. Jesus who knows us and loves us and cries with us and holds that with us. Here's three possibilities of stories that maybe we can begin to tell each other before even the suffering begins and during. Here's the first. God's love is not fragile. It is not weak or flimsy. Mary and Martha knew that, by the way. I love that story so much. I love that they went right to him. And instead of bowing down and kissing his feet and telling him, they went right to him. And I don't know to what that was in their heart and minds, but in my head, it was anger. Where were you? Why were you not here? I love that is in there and that's put in there because I think that is trying to show us that is welcomed in those moments. Where is the Lord? I do not know, but friends, let's ask him. Let's cry to him and let's ask him loudly, where are you, Lord? Let's do it with friends and neighbors and as a church. Let's call to him and say, Lord, where are you? Because I think he can handle it. His love is not weak. He is not like us. He is not going to be scared or frustrated or worried of our anger. He wants to hold us in it. He wants to weep with us. The reason he does that is because he's a good father. Because he's a mature father. Because he knows what that hurt and that suffering is, and it is not existential to him. He knows what it is to come to this earth and to be here and to suffer. He knows that suffering. He knows it well. And he cries and he hurts for his children that are hurting with him, that are hurting here. I will tell you that the moments that I have felt that the veil is thinnest, that the Lord is present most clearly, is in moments where I have seen true suffering laid bare, where someone is just letting it pour out without the niceties of society being in front of it and just saying, I am so mad that this is happening. I am hurt so deeply by it. I don't know what is there, what is not, but I will tell you that it was and has been for me a spiritual experience at times. Where are you, Lord? Be here, please. I think that's a story that we can tell each other. It's not fragile. He's a good father. Story two. He is coming to save us. I think this one is hard at times, and we have to be careful with it, because if we offer this as trite and easy, it can sound like we're brushing it aside, but I will tell you that this is the hope. We have to tell each other this story, because this is what it means. This is the arc. This is how we see all of it. It has to be. I think a lot about Genesis 3, right? And we see Adam and Eve cast out of the garden, and I think a lot of times we've read that list of things that are going to happen to them as things that are sentencing. And if we put the story and the lens of the constant love of God, I think it might be another way of looking at that, as God realizing and helping them see that suffering is on their way, and he grieves with that too. One of the things I am so grateful for about Genesis 3 is that the Lord does not stay in the garden either. I think we were made for the garden. I think that's why he created us. And I think maybe the story we can tell ourselves is that he is in pursuit of us to bring us back. Even in this moment where all of this is bad and it is hard and it is scary and there's loss, he is coming for us. He will make it right again. He will undo this. This is the language, by the way, of Advent, right? It's so hot right now. I can't wait for it to get cooler. When it becomes that way. But Advent is one of my favorite seasons because it names this and it says, all is not right now, but wait and hold. Stay with it. They told the stories to their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren for hundreds of years. The Messiah is coming. He is coming. He will undo this someday. I don't know how to hold that all the way. I don't know how to necessarily talk to someone that is in the middle of that, but I will say that we have to tell this story to each other. It's the hope. And because what we believe is that he's a loving God, one that is on his way to us, that is out not in the garden just looking down upon us, but on his way, constant pursuit. And maybe he will do one day what he says in Isaiah 25. I love this verse. Verse 7 and 8. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all the faces. He will remove the people's disgrace and their hurt and their fear and their pain and their suffering from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. We can tell this story. I think we have to, especially maybe in the hardest moments. The last one that I could think of, at least. we'll try to lead us to the table this morning. I'm grateful for Leah reading Psalm 23. One of the things about Psalm 23 is that it speaks clearer than most scriptures about suffering. It speaks and reminds us of the promises that it is never too dark for our Lord, right? The darkest moments, the hardest moments, the scariest moments, the ones where the light feels hardest to find, he promises presence. Put that one up on the screen for me. 23, 4, and 5. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you were with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it says, you prepare a table before me even in the valley. This morning, friends, as we head to the table, I wanted to offer a thought that I think can maybe send us here and into the week with this hope. The table that the Lord offers is not one of control or certainty. But he offers it this morning, whether or not you are in the valley or not. If you are in the middle of joy and grace and hope and peace and celebration, or whether you are in the valley of darkness. And what he promises is that he will meet you there with a table, not of certainty and not of control. He never provides those things. He never promises it. But this is what he does promise consistently over and over and over again, his presence. I will set a table for you and I will be there. And on that table, you will find sustenance, you will find provision, you will find me. And I don't know if it's enough. I don't know for you if it takes it all away or anything like that, but I do know that he will be there tomorrow as well, and he will provide the same. Praise God. There are two tables in the back, and there's two tables up here. If you'd like to stay where you are, just raise your hand, and one of our ushers will be glad to serve you. This morning, I would love for you to think about the table that he's prepared for you, what you need from that table, what he offers and what he doesn't, and to know that he is present here and now and always. Would you pray with me? Father, we do not understand the valleys. Lord, we do not understand the darkness. We are confused by them, and Lord, we want them to go away. God, we know that there is a day coming where they will, and we long for them, Lord. But today, Lord, what we are grateful for is that you are here, no matter where we are, and that you have prepared a table for us. Lord, we want all the things undone. But today, what we claim is your presence, and we are grateful for it. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.